If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there are some in the pews right in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take it. It's your Bible. The big thick one in the center is large letter printing. For those of you who can't read the tiny print in our Bibles, I mean, it is tiny. The large print isn't even that big, but if you don't know where 1 Peter is, it's towards the end of your Bible. If you've seen Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far, but if you're there, you're pretty close. And so before I start preaching today, I'm going to give a little disclaimer. You guys know that all of our sermons here, all of our teaching is about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. And so I try to work pretty hard not to make my sermons too personal, because I never want anyone to ever think that the preaching is about me. It's not. Like, as I've said before, by Thursday, you're going to forget most of the things that I've said, but the Word of God's going to stand forever. We want to point you to Jesus. You guys know I'm pretty open and honest about even my own struggles from the front and otherwise, but today, as we kind of are moving towards the end of wrapping up the theme of suffering in 1 Peter, I kind of give hints at some of my story, and one of the things that Paul says a lot is, follow me as I follow Christ, and that's one of the responsibilities of a pastor, not to be perfect, right? I need Jesus just as much as everybody else does. But God's done some pretty incredible things through suffering in my life. And so this is going to be a little bit more personal than normal. But I want you to see as we go through this, even though this is a little more personal than I typically like to preach, the emphasis, as always, is going to be what Jesus has done, not anything to do with what I personally have done. And so I'm praying that you'll walk away seeing Jesus more through me making this sermon a little bit more personal. But I'm not going to start there. Here's where we're going to start today. When it comes to our mental health, right? I think we live kind of in an interesting time in our culture, because on one hand, the younger generations have kind of embraced the idea that we need to talk about our suffering, we need to talk about our trauma, we need to talk about the things that we've been through, because we bury it and it can affect us for the rest of our lives. And to the point, like, even as a church, I think you should turn to the church first and discipleship and those there that can help you walk through things. But sometimes people get a little bit out of our depth, so we know quite a few Christian counselors, and we're super supportive of that. Sometimes you need counseling. Praise God that the younger generation is more open to that, and we've seen a lot of healing come through those things, whether in the church, opening up about things, or going to a counselor. On the other hand, I believe that at times, because whether true or not, there's this view that the older generations, even older than the generations in here, kept everything in. They never talked about their traumas. Families always protected. They didn't want anybody to talk about the things that they went through. And so they buried everything deep down, which we know now is very unhealthy. Almost always happens, as a reaction to that, sometimes the pendulum swings too far, right? And so there's this conversation that I've heard and that I've listened to and I've been a part of, that it's come to the point that sometimes, not always, because there's a lot of really healthy things going on, that it's almost become accepted that our trauma is going to define us, right? That I've been through these certain things, and yeah, I mean, people probably wouldn't say this, but yeah, it's probably going to make me a little bit lesser the rest of my life, but I can get through this and I can be strong, right? That's kind of where some of your identity is found, is the traumatic things you've been through, the suffering things that you've been through, and that I just have to accept that I'm broken and that's how it is. But I'll keep diving deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into it to try to really figure every bit of it out. And that you have to deal with those things for the rest of your life. And we get defined by our pain. But what if our trauma and our grief was not a defining thing about us? What if it was a part of our story? There's lots of things that are part of our stories. There are lots of things that help to build us in who we become. But what if it wasn't a defining thing at all? Wasn't the thing that we had to ever dive deeply into? We need to dive deeply into some of these things, absolutely. But it wasn't something that we forever had to keep diving deeper and deeper into, that the grief involved in the trauma, the suffering wasn't even our presiding emotion. When we suffer, listen, that grief wasn't even our presiding emotion. What if joy was the presiding emotion? What if grief was subservient and no matter what happens to happiness? And I mean happiness. What if suffering isn't ultimately what defines us as people at all? If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter. It was a letter written to a group of churches in modern-day Turkey who were suffering. They were suffering because of their love of Jesus Christ. And from the reading of this, it seems like the suffering was pretty substantial and people were really struggling. So Peter wrote this to try to encourage them in their suffering. And one of the ways he was teaching them not just that suffering can happen, but how to suffer well. And suffering well does not mean do a really good job in your suffering. Work really hard at your suffering. No, it's realizing that how suffering well is leading you actually into the joy, strength, power, and hope of Jesus Christ. That's how we suffer well, in Jesus. And so what's going to happen this week is God, through Peter, we're going to kind of wrap up our theme of suffering. Next week is really the wrap up, but it kind of comes to a close for the most part this week, because next week we're going to be in chapter 5, and then we're almost done with 1 Peter, and then early next year we're going to start 2 Peter. We're just going to roll right straight on through, and we'll get through 2 Peter significantly more quickly than 1 Peter. But a major theme of suffering well we've seen it all the way through the book, and it's going to wrap up today. And we're going to see the real power of God in our trauma and our suffering. And I'm going to say, other than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself, I think maybe one of our major weapons is joy. So read with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12, read through 14. We'll read the whole passage in 1 Peter 4. 12 through 14, then we'll come back and look at it a verse at a time. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay, so now we can kind of see the context where we're going. Let's go back and look at chapter 12 one more time. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Okay, so let's just start here. What's the first word in verse 12? Somebody shout it out. Beloved. So we know what that means, right? One who is dearly, one who is deeply loved, one who, like, that's like a defining characteristic. It's a part of when somebody says that to you, it's like that's how they see you. It's a part of your identity. You're their beloved. I've asked this question quite a bit through this series, and we're going to keep asking it because I think we need it. Do you see yourself in that light? Do you see yourself as deeply loved, as beloved, no matter what you've done? Can I ask you a question? Do you think the people in the churches that Peter's writing to are any different than us? Like, we think of them as like ancient people or whatever, but listen, they're people. They have the same struggles that we have. They've struggled with sin like we have, and they've struggled with suffering and death like we have, and they've struggled with not being focused enough on God like we have. Their problems might look a little bit different because their culture is different, but people are people. They struggle just like we did. Peter constantly references their past life, their sinful life. He's constantly referencing their need for holiness. You know why he references their need for holiness all the time? Is because it's a struggle to walk in holiness with all the things that happen in life. They're just like us. They're just people. And so, believer, like them and like us, no matter what your past is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter your failures, no matter where you feel like you're not good enough, no matter if you just feel like you are totally and fully and completely undeserving of God's love, beloved, you are God's beloved. You are deeply, if you're in Christ, you are deeply loved by God. It's a part of your identity. It's a part of who you are. His family, his child. His steadfast love in Christ is yours forever. As we saw in chapter 1, it is protected by God himself until we get our inheritance in heaven. Don't live as an orphan. Do not live as a stepchild that has to be put up with as a problem to your Father in heaven, but as his beloved. And man, that'll change a lot of things. That'll change a lot of things. And what does our Father want for his beloved in their suffering? What's the first thing that he wants? It says the first thing is to not be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by your suffering, by the fiery trials. You know, we've all had suffering. We've all had fiery trials. We've all had struggles with suffering, what's going on, or we will. Like, every one of us are going to go through something extremely difficult. Have you been through something extremely difficult? Have you really suffered? Listen, you're going to suffer. Because here's the thing. Isn't it crazy how when something really hard happens, often we wonder why it happened. We wonder why God would allow it. We wonder why us. We wonder why this is happening. We're really struggling with it. And listen, I've been there. You've been there. We get it. But like, we do realize that suffering is the one of the most common things in the world. We know that everyone is going to suffer. It's going to happen. It is a natural part of life. It's a natural part of something that happens to everyone. Yet still at times we're like, why is this happening? It's like death. Death is so hard for us. Although we know everyone's going to die and nobody's guaranteed anything at all. But when it happens, like, people can say at least that they literally lost their faith because a loved one died, when that was always the path. It's a natural part of life. Yet, why do we struggle with that so much? Well, this is a different sermon. It's because all of this is a result of the fall. It is not meant to be like this. It won't be like this someday. Sin has fractured things, so now suffering and death is in the world. That's why it feels so wrong. But I'd put an argument together that I think one of the problems that we run into is that I think one of the foundations our culture in the West is built on is the foundation of avoiding suffering. Whatever we can do to be comfortable, whatever we can do to avoid suffering. Now, do you know, like, in the East, like, I would say Eastern Europe and more East from there into Asia, that's not the case at all in a lot of countries? Like, suffering is realized as a natural part of life. Listen, as a good part of life. As a part of life that builds character, that grows, they embrace suffering as something that they're going to go through and that everyone goes through. But in the West, it's the thing to be avoided at all costs. I mean, none of us want to suffer, but what a weird view that that's the thing that we want to avoid at all costs. Because it's not God's desire for us that we never suffer. No, God allows suffering. Scripture says He wills suffering, but why? Here's why. To test us, right? We could say to put our faith on trial. Now, if we stopped there, that could sound kind of brutal, couldn't it? Can you imagine a person who is not a Christian or maybe a new Christian, and you heard them say, yeah, God wants to test your faith. He wants to put your faith on trial to test it with fiery trials. Can you see how someone might be like, a good God would not put my faith to the test. A good God would not put me on trial. Do you see how that could happen? If you just stopped reading, if you didn't actually dive into it, listen, those kinds of questions are good questions. If you ever have someone that challenges you with a question like that, see it from the perspective of someone who doesn't understand a lot of these things. Those are good questions. We got to be humbly ready to answer those kinds of things. Well, lucky for us, Peter has already answered this for us. As in men's discipleship, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we were kind of looking at what the book is about, and chapter 1 of a lot of the epistles, what the book is about is right there in the front. So turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Here, right at the beginning. Peter, God through Peter, is going to tell us why our faith is tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. In this you rejoice. So in this is the fact that we've been saved, and it says that our inheritance in God in heaven is being guarded by God Himself, which is pretty cool. So that's what they're rejoicing in. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved, right? Trials are grievous. We grieve during it. It's okay. You have been grieved by various trials. So here's the reason. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if necessary, God allows, even wills suffering, so that our faith in that suffering, in the trauma of it, not only grows, and it will grow if we turn to Christ, but we come out the other side with a faith that is stronger, that is fuller, that is richer, and will lead to praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in particular, looking to the day when He is going to undo suffering, He's going to undo pain, He's going to undo death, and we hold on to God's goodness, and it's through suffering that we realize just how good God is, and the fact that He actually is enough. How could you ever know that God is enough if you've never needed God to be enough? The danger of comfort, the danger of having a culture that avoids suffering at all costs. I love the way that James says it. So open back up to 1 Peter, and James is just the book before. So just turn a few pages over. You know, Christianity was seen in the first century as the kind of the faith of the lowly, of the servant, of those who suffer. That's why it really, like, righteously angers me when people say that a good God doesn't want us to suffer. Why would a good God allow us to suffer? Like, that he wants only good things for us? God does want good things for us. I got a million stories about how God's done good things for me and my family, right? But James also starts off his letter to church people about suffering. Read in James 1, right from the beginning. He does an intro in verse 1. Look at verse 2. Count it all, what's the word? Joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, right? This is mainly geared around in Peter and James about the suffering of persecution, but he's saying trials of various kinds. There's lots of different ways we can suffer. Keep going. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. It doesn't mean literally perfect, that you are being made holy like Christ and complete, lacking in nothing, knowing that all you really need, you're not lacking in anything because you have Jesus Christ. This is what James is trying to say. Paul says the same thing in Romans 5, one of my favorite passages about suffering, where Paul says the same thing. Suffering produces endurance. Another word, steadfastness, ability to endure. And not so, not by your own strength, not by being the best at enduring, but learning to endure in Jesus Christ. And when you learn to endure in Jesus Christ, he builds the character of Christ, makes you perfect, makes you holy, so that you become more like Christ. And so you go closer to him, you understand who he is, you get his strength, his power, his peace, his hope. And as that happens, what Romans 5 says, and then through that hope is poured into our hearts. Through the love of God. And so through suffering, not only do we learn to endure in Christ, we get the character of Christ. And once we start getting the character of Christ, there's a hope that's built into us that cannot be taken away because we've seen God work in ways that we hadn't seen him work before. And the suffering leads us to realize even more that we are beloved. Isn't that crazy? If you turn to yourself and selfishness and turn your life into I'm this person, this trauma that happened to me, this is who I am, that's a dark path to go down to. But if you take your suffering and you give it to Jesus Christ, he'll grow you to have more hope and know how much he loves you even more. That's amazing. That's why this was the faith of those who were suffering and servants and slaves and women and the outcasts, because they suffered. And Jesus Christ was the answer to that suffering. Many of you know that when I was 14, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And if you know your cancers, pancreatic cancer is horrible. Even to this day, it's almost always deadly. Back then, it was virtually always a death sentence. And I remember as a family as a whole, but me, I remember praying, really begging God for time. Because when he got diagnosed, they gave him 1 to 3 months to live with the indication that it was going to be more like 1 month. That was going to be more likely, but we just prayed. And what we prayed for all the time was time. More time, more time. And for reasons the doctors could not really explain, my dad lasted just about 10 months, almost a year. And I'll tell you, my family was a little bit of a disaster after he died. I mean, my dad was the rock. He was the foundation of our family. He was the non-crazy one, right, that held us all together. Praise God for that. But I can't imagine how much worse it would have been if he would have died in a month. It wouldn't have went well. My mom did not handle it well. She didn't know what to do. She was lost. And if it would happen right away, I don't even know what would happen. So for me, for months and months, every night, I prayed, I begged for time. Because, like, God can do miraculous things. I prayed for that too, but, like, it's always a death sentence unless God does a crazy miracle. So we prayed. I prayed and begged for time. Well, fast forward 10 months, and my dad, who was a healthy 220 pounds, pretty healthy, 220 pounds, by this time was about 100 pounds, and out of it most of the time. And so one night I was actually staying at a friend's house. I was sleeping on a pallet in his floor. And at bedtime, I was laying on the floor and I started praying for my dad for more time like I always do. And then this, like, overwhelming feeling, all I could say was the Holy Spirit this overwhelming feeling that I needed to pray something different. I wasn't thinking about it, it hadn't been running through my mind, but what I got convicted of is how selfish I had been. I've been praying every night for time, for time, for time, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it had gotten to the point where my dad was 100 pounds, like he was not my dad anymore, and I knew he was hanging on just for us, because that was what he did the whole time he was sick. It was always about us, and even when he was 100 pounds, out of it most of the time because he was on so many drugs, he was still holding on for us, and in that moment praying, I knew that that was the case, and so I got this overwhelming sense that I needed to pray, to lay down my selfishness, and ask the Lord for God to take him home. And so I laid in my friend's floor, and I was weeping. I mean, I was just weeping, and I asked God to take my dad home. I knew he was a believer. Like, into suffering, take him home. Don't put him through this anymore. And it was like, up until that time, I was now 15, it was the hardest thing I'd ever done, like to pray that prayer. His actual death was harder than that, and all the things we walked through as a family and the difficulties, but to pray that prayer. And it was difficult, but at the same time, like, I remember feeling this overwhelming sense of peace that I just let it go. It was like I was praying, and I was an immature 15-year-old, right? I was praying in a way that, like, my prayers are keeping my dad alive, and I got to pray harder, and I got to pray more. And that there's a good thing in that, but you see the danger in that too, right? So that night, I, like, by God's help, I feel like it was divine. I just let it go, and I said, God, he's yours. Take him home. Do what's right. And I found out later that my dad died not too long after that prayer. So whether that's coincidence or whether that's God saying, no, this is the time, pray this, before he was gone, God gave me, he gave me that gift. You know, I had never really needed God before that. When you grow up in a family, it's pretty stable. When you're a kid, you don't really need God. But through this process, I learned to need God, and I learned this thing that God doesn't always answer the prayers or call you to pray for something that you want to pray, but he'll have you pray for what's right, and it was right for my dad to go home. And like, I can't really explain it now, but I just understood that night in a way that I never had, especially after later when I found out my dad had passed away that night, about the time I was praying. You know, last week TJ showed us through Peter that God gave us all gifts, right? And he gave us gifts for each other. But the context of 1 Peter is really about how he gave us gifts so that we might make it through suffering together. So God might use those gifts. And that night, I guess I don't know these things for sure, but I firmly believe that night and from then on that God gave me the gift of faith. And I know many people do, and that's okay, but since then, I've never really doubted God, ever. I've never really struggled with faith. I know a lot of you do, and it's okay. We can work through that together. That's a normal thing to have moments of doubt. But since that time, I've never really had a significant doubt in Christ. I've never struggled with whether God was going to take care of me or not. I mean, I remember in high school and in college, there were times where I was about to walk down the wrong path. I was about to do the wrong thing, and it felt like my Father in heaven put his hand on my shoulder and said, no. Like, I can't explain it. Like, I hung out with all the people that drank, all the people that slept around. I had opportunities all the time to do all those things. But every time I started walking down that path, I just felt like not my dad coming down from heaven, because my dad's in heaven and he's rejoicing, but like my Father in heaven is just going, no, that's not what you're going to do. I know you haven't all had that experience, but that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. And so through one of the worst things my 14-year-old self at least could imagine, I know there's worse things in the world than this, but at 14, this was the worst thing I could imagine. He carried me through this. And so then I just had this confidence that if I can make it through this, losing my best friend, losing my dad, losing our rock, our foundation, well, then I can make it through anything. So here's the reality. Because of God's gift to me, I don't fear things in life really. I'm not afraid of getting cancer, because what's going to happen if I get cancer? I'm going to die and be in heaven, or I'm going to be healed. That's it. And through my suffering, people are going to get to see the glory of God, right? I know that God is enough. I know that he's going to take care of me. Praise God for his gifts. Because this is not about me, right? This is just something that's in me. And it wasn't in me before that, but it was in me after. Now, but do you see what a gift that truly is? How wonderful that is? And it came by suffering. Again, the worst suffering I can imagine at the time. The fiery trial and the testing leading to faith and endurance and steadfastness and praise and glory. So what if God has or is or will do something similar in your life through suffering? In some ways, like, listen, this is gonna sound crazy. In some ways, shouldn't we long for that? In some ways, shouldn't we long for God to do such a work in our life through suffering that we are forever changed, that we realize the gifts that we have, that we long to have more of Jesus Christ? It sounds crazy, but what if that's our heart? No, we don't want to suffer. It's okay that we don't want to suffer. It's okay that we have grief, but what if we were almost excited that God would do something incredible in us? But I think it's even more crazy than that. I think the most powerful thing in our suffering that comes from faith might be joy. I know we say that. I know we're supposed to have joy, but how many of you consistently experience tremendous joy in your suffering? But I think it might be, through Jesus Christ, our secret weapon. I think it might be Christian superpower in our suffering. Read verse 13. 1 Peter 4. Go back to 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 13 again. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you all may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So you heard that like three times, right? Rejoice, rejoice, be glad. So if you were with us through our Philippians series, that was a while ago, right? So if you're new, you weren't here for our Philippians series. But we looked at these words, rejoice and be glad and actually blessed, which we'll get to in a second. And I used to think that in Scripture, when it used the word joy, it was a different kind of, like, a different thing. I have the joy of the Lord, but happiness in the world. Like, so happiness is not a bad thing, but it's not the thing. Do you know what I realized? I got challenged on it as a pastor. By the way, if you think I'm wrong on something, come tell me. Somebody said, I think that distinction between joy and happiness is wrong, and here's why. They said it nicer than that, but that's what they said. So I looked at it. They were totally right. Do you know what joy, rejoice, translates to? Be happy. Be happy in Christ, right? Not in the worldly things, but it just means happy, literally. Rejoice in the Greek. We got that right. Maybe Cairo. Jeremy, what's that word? Cairo. I nailed it. That's because TJ said it to me, right? Cairo. Right? This is like this cheerful, confident happiness. Rejoice. Live in this cheerful, calm, confident happiness. A calm happiness, right? Not the, yeah, but like every day, like this calm, this, we could also call it peace. When you just feel at peace, aren't you more happy? So there's this like peaceful happiness that we can walk in. So why do we have this kind of happiness? Because when we suffer, particularly for Christ's sake, or even other suffering, when we turn to Christ in that suffering, but in particular, when we suffer for Christ's sake, we become more like our Savior who suffered for us. His suffering brought us salvation. Our suffering brings us closer to him who bought us our salvation. That's what happens. That's why when we see in the book of Acts in chapter 5, we talked about this. They talked about this in the elementary class. When Peter and the other apostles were beaten and put in jail and then released and said, don't you ever preach the gospel again. And they said to their face, oh, we're preaching the gospel again because you're not God. And that's what God says. They walked away and they were like dancing away, rejoicing, celebrating. That we got to suffer for Christ and we just became a little more like him. Fired up that they suffered. See what I'm saying? How crazy that can kind of seem? I'm going to rejoice because I'm suffering. They longed to suffer for Christ. They longed to suffer to become more like Christ so that his glory might be poured into them. Being transformed from one glory to another, fully feeling the weight of glory that will carry them all the way into eternity. No, becoming more like Christ made them much more aware of what God has promised them and gave them. And so they lived in the hope of now that God's glory was on them, but the glory that would be revealed when Jesus Christ came, which is where we get the phrase, we got rejoice, means a calm, cheerful happiness. Be glad. The Greek word, I'm not going to pronounce. Is it up there? You got it? For be glad, is it up there? Say it loud. You know it? I know you do. Can you read it? Louder. Agaliaho? Agaliaho? Whatever. You got it. He said it, right? I'm not a Greek scholar. You know what that means? Exaltation. Right? We were talking with the kids this morning and how I described it, and none of them would get too excited. I think Zach could do it for me. Zach, you want to do exaltation for me? There it is. Yes. It's like when your team scores a goal, but How many of us stand up and we're like, yes, when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ? We will when they score a goal. Listen, I'm not trying to shame you or guilt you, right? But like, it's riding the ship of who we should be, who we could be, who Christ wants us to be. Celebrate when the Chiefs score. But you hear about Titus getting baptized in a few weeks. It should be, yes, Titus is getting baptized? That's amazing. That's amazing. This is the be glad is what this is. A feeling, like exaltation means a feeling or a state of extreme happiness. It literally can be translated jump for joy. Jump for joy. That we're so excited that God's glory is being poured into us through suffering. We're so excited that it's pointing us to the glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes, that we've just got to celebrate together. We got to cheer together because this is just such amazing news. That's what God wants you to experience through suffering. Isn't that crazy? That's what he can do through our suffering. Just like this state of peaceful, confident, calm happiness with times of overwhelming happiness. For suffering reveals the awesome glory of God and what he's weaving into us. You know, my dad's death obviously caused a tremendous amount of suffering. I know that you've been through, many of you have been through things that caused a tremendous amount of suffering. But I can say this, in my life, God has used that suffering to change me profoundly. Like I talked about what I went through in high school and college and how it felt like God protected me. And as a result of the gift of faith that he's given to me and by his protection, I think that is absolutely foundational. Absolutely one of the main reasons that I'm standing up here with you today joyfully, gladly, and you know me, with great happiness and excitement and thankfulness being your pastor. I think it's a root of it. It's an absolute foundation of it. My suffering has not only led to me being your pastor, but I know that God has used this gift of faith. Like, you don't have to say yes to me now because I know this is not about me. This is not about Jay. This is about what God does to give us faith. I know that God has used my gift of faith, the assuredness that I have in Jesus Christ, the joy that I have in Jesus Christ because of my suffering in the past to encourage you. If you've been here for a time, I know he has. I know, like my excitement, like the joy of Jesus Christ, that is in me in part because of this day. It's not the whole story, but it's a piece of my story. And so my suffering is not what identifies me. It's not what defines me. It's what God did through my suffering and showing me what my identity really is what defines me. Because God's gifted me in a way that I can stand firm, maybe when other people can't stand firm. Listen, I got all kinds of struggles that I need your gifts for. When I suffer, I need you to step up for me. I'm not gifted in the ways that all of you are gifted, and you're not gifted in all the ways I'm gifted. That's why we need the church to come together. Look how God has used my suffering to encourage our church. And it just makes me so happy. It's so joyful that I've literally got to see people grow because God allowed me to suffer at one point in my life. Listen, we don't always get to see how God works so clearly like that, through our suffering. But through his word, we get to know that he absolutely does work through our suffering, that it's not pointless, that it's not wasted, that it is building a weight of glory in us, whether we see it today or not, because we know one day all is going to be revealed in glory. And then quickly, let's close out with verse 14, which kind of just brings all of what we've been talking about with suffering kind of to mostly to a close. We're going to close out in the last few verses next week, but this is really kind of the close of the theme of suffering. Verse 14. I'm going back to chapter 3. Hold on. Here we go. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, that's the Holy Spirit. But if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, it also said the Spirit of Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ and of God. When it says and of God, it typically refers to the Father. And of God rests upon you. Rest upon you. So if we specifically suffer for the name of Christ, we will be blessed. We don't have a lot of time for that word today, but in Scripture, sometimes we've said this before, blessed means like under the favor of God, and that's how most of us see it. And this still applies to this blessed, but do you know what this blessed word literally translates to? Kairo, rejoice, happy. Like in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, if you are persecuted or reviled for my name, you will be blessed are those who are reviled for my name. People think that's like, you'll have my favor. It does mean that. But what it really means is, happy are you. Jesus is saying this. Happy are you if you're reviled for my name, if you're insulted for my name. So if you suffer for Christ, you will have God's happiness, Christ's joy in you. It's why he says in John 15 that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Sometimes the best way for us to understand the fullness of Christ's joy in us is through suffering. And God allows it because he loves it. Because it will reveal to you the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ in you, the power of God the Father that rests upon you. I love that phrase, that it rests upon you, that it's in you. When we get to 2 Peter, this is true. Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 2 Peter chapter 1, I think are two of the best passages for what it looks like to practically walk in the promises of God and what he's called us to. 2 Peter chapter 1 is amazing. But in that passage, he says that we get to partake in the divine nature. Don't you love that? Like, we're not gods, but God is in us. Divinity is in us. As Ecclesiastes 3, eternity has been built into our hearts. So God's power is in us, working through us, resting upon us. So it's not on our own power we stand. We stand on the power of divinity, knowing that he is enough. And that is awesome. That is joyful. That is good. I'm not alone. Ever. I'm beloved forever. I'm going to be good in Jesus Christ forever. So before I close, let me say this. From where I started, I am not saying in Christ you have to pretend to be happy all the time. That's just false. That makes you a hypocrite if you act like you're really good all the time. I've always said it's such a dumb thing that we come into churches and pretend like we're good all the time when this is supposed to be the place of healing, Jesus Christ. We all need a healer. We all need the hospital that is Jesus Christ and his church. And so we don't have to pretend like we're happy all the time. You don't have to pretend like you aren't grieving. The Bible just earlier, 1 Peter says like you are grieved by trials. Of course we're going to grieve. Jesus grieved. The disciples grieved. Jesus wept with his people, right? It's okay to struggle. That's not the point. But what if we believed our suffering didn't define us? Or that our trauma didn't somehow make us less? Or that we had to endlessly dive into and live in our pains and hurts because that's just who we are now? What if we believe that our strongest, our best emotion in Christ could be, should be, joy? Even in suffering, joy. That suffering, particularly in Christ, could lead at times to a literal overwhelming happiness no matter your circumstances in life, because he's just that good. And that grief could not only coexist with joy, but almost overrule the grief, come over the grief with joy, that through the suffering your faith grew and it got deeper and more hopeful and your love of God grew and he literally transformed you into a different person that believes my identity is found in the goodness of God and the joy of Jesus Christ, and I'm gonna let go of trying to control all this and give it to God and trust him in the suffering, knowing whether I can see it today or not, that he's gonna work all things out for good. That's where this peaceful, confident happiness, joy comes from. Like that night, just letting go and say, okay, God, I trust you. The grief was still so present, but this happiness of joy, knowing that I'm going to be okay no matter what this life throws at me, and that's real peace, that's real joy. Church, in the midst of the greatest grief of my life, in the worst prayer my 15-year-old self could imagine, there was joy. And that joy is worth rejoicing over in our lives. So that joy, that happiness in Christ, that identity found in Christ is what defines us. Does it define you? Do you think it could define you? What would happen if you truly let go and let the joy of Christ, the hope and peace of Christ, rule over your not only your hearts, but over your suffering? Believing that joy had more control over your suffering than your grief. I'm telling you, the Bible is promising you pretty incredible things. You ready for supernatural things? not normal things, Holy Spirit-empowered supernatural things that might not make sense to the people around you, but if you're in Christ, could absolutely transform you. I think the question today, church, we have to ask is, will you believe it? And then will you live it? I pray that you will. Pray with me.